Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse number 10. It says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God." And high priest in service to God, "and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." So for the past couple weeks, we have been talking about sin. We acknowledge that we have a sin problem, and no one, nowhere is immune to the sin problem. Last week, we looked at Romans 3, where Paul highlights a sobering truth, where Paul writes to that church, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is a global problem. It's not gender specific. It's not cultural specific. It's not generation exclusive. It's not a problem that only Americans deal with, or Europeans and Australians deal with. You see, they deal with sin and the effects of sin just as well as Americans. You know, we just returned from Buffalo, and I was once again reminded how sin is affecting the communities in Buffalo, particularly in the African American communities. Just yesterday, a young boy, 16 years old, was jumped by a gang and shot to death over tennis shoes. So there's a sin problem in the African American community in Buffalo. But I also know that in suburban Columbus, there's a heroin problem that's growing to epidemic portions now, right over in Canal Winchester and in Pickerington. And so it's not a color deal. It's not a culture deal. Sin is a problem that we all deal with. Sin is everywhere, but there's also good news to report. Paul teaches us by saying that even though all have sinned, all are justified freely through the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, while this is good news, it doesn't eradicate the reality of sin and its presence in our world. Briefly this morning, church, I want to consider temptation. How many people here know a little bit about temptation? I believe it's in the realm of temptation that we learn so much about sin and how the evil one uses sin to draw us away from God. Take, for instance, the first temptation recorded in Scripture. What did the tempter use to tempt Eve? He used a piece of fruit. I have no clue what type of fruit it was. I don't know if it was an apple. I don't know if it was a banana or a peach. But it was a piece of fruit. You know, I don't know about y'all, but I love fruit. I love peaches. I love grapes. I love bananas. I love them things I don't know how to pronounce. Guava, whatever. I like it. If it's fruit, I like to eat it. We like fruit. It's sweet. It's juicy. Everything about fruit, it's sweet. If you got a sweet tooth and you're craving something, you know, better to eat a piece of fruit than four or five cookies, right? No. Very good. Satan be coming after you with cookies. He used a piece of fruit. And can you see and imagine the first temptation with fruit? You see, Satan didn't use something that was ugly. He didn't use something that was unappealing. Now don't let the bruises fool you with this banana. You know, these are the type of bananas you use for banana bread. You know, got a little bruise on it. Don't let this fool you. This still good, right? Satan often uses things that look good, smell good, taste good. Can you just imagine way back when how Satan approached Eve and said, "Hey, Eve. Yeah? What's that over there?" "Well, that's the tree." "Yeah, that's a beautiful tree, isn't it?" "Yeah, that is kind of a pretty tree. Look at that stuff hanging off of that tree. Yeah, that looks kind of good, but what did God say about that stuff?" "Well, he said that we couldn't eat it. If we eat it, we're going to die." "You're not going to die. Look at it. Does that look like something that'll kill you? Look at it. Smell it. Wow, that does smell good." "Why would he tell you it's going to kill you? You're not going to die. You see, when you eat it, you'll be just like him. Just taste it. There you go." See, we need to stop thinking that Satan's going to tempt us with stuff we don't like or stuff that's ugly. Now, if this was a piece of, you know, dirt, you know, "Hey, why don't you eat that piece of dirt?" "Because it's dirt." No, he tempts us with stuff that looks good, smells good, and tastes good. Satan tempts us with things that are readily available to us. You might ask, why tempt us with things that in most cases are okay for us to have in the right circumstances? If you recall, if you were here in the first sermon in this series, I suggested that the ultimate goal of the evil one, the ultimate goal of evil forces, is for us to be dead. And what I mean by dead, I mean separated from God. In order to get us separated from God, the most basic scheme for the devil is to get us not to trust God. God said, if you eat it, you will surely die. If Satan could just get Eve to not trust God, not believe God, that she wasn't going to die by tempting her with something that is good, it smells good, it looks good, then he's succeeded in getting us not to trust God and thus being separated from God. At the heart of temptation and sin, it's getting us not to trust him to give us what we need and provide for us what we need. See, the reason why we venture off into sin is because we somehow think that what God has already given us isn't enough. It's not enough to satisfy us. It's not enough to fulfill us. Thus, we go searching for more. When we don't trust that God will fulfill our needs, even our deepest needs, we look to sin. And trust me, it's an issue. I promise you, if I had a 100% foolproof protection plan against temptation, I would give it to you for free of charge. The problem is that once you figure out a way to resist temptation, it adapts and it traps you in other ways. But allow me just to maybe highlight a few danger spots. In the text I read this morning, the Hebrew writer highlights a truth that is meant to bring us some comfort. You see, Jesus Christ, the one who was sacrificed for our sins and the one through whom we are justified and receive mercy, has all the credibility in the world to minister to us regarding temptation, because he himself was tempted. The three synoptic gospels, that is Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they all record this event or this story where Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now, it's important for the gospel writers to include this seminal moment in the life of Jesus, both to display Jesus's power over evil and to highlight his humanity. You see, Jesus was fully human, and he was tempted in the same way that we have been tempted. And if we are human, we will be tempted. As crafty as Satan can be, he knows when to strike. So, church, beware. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1 and 2. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I want you to understand something, and sometimes we miss this when we read that text about Jesus being tempted. Some of us think that he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, in the wilderness, and then after he came out of the wilderness in the desert, then he was tempted. No. All during the 40 days when he was in the wilderness, he was being tempted by the devil. It was only after he emerged out of that the devil seemed to amp up his temptations. So, church, I want you to beware when you're alone. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, there's an interesting text there. Now, chapter 11 in 2 Samuel is a story of David and Bathsheba. And if you don't know the story, all you need to know is that David was a pretty powerful king. He had a bunch of wives, bunch of women. He was a very powerful king. And he saw this woman bathing on a roof. And he said, I got to have her. And they got together and they conceived a child. And then he killed her husband. And it's a pretty, you know, soap opera-ish story that you can see in one of these movies. But I want you to listen to this in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. That's a very important summary statement. Do you see that everybody have gone off to war? In the springtime, that's when they would fight. It was good weather. And there is David back in Jerusalem. Nobody to see. Nobody to know. Maybe that's what caused Bathsheba to say, hey, let me go out on the roof and take a bath. I mean, now come on. Can we blame David? That happens every day, right, church? But do you see what happens when you're alone? So, church, beware of temptation when you're alone. You see, it's when you're alone that opportunities increase. The tempter says, nobody will see. the tempter says, nobody will know. Our sensitivities to sin increase when no one is around. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 3. It says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Church, beware of temptation when you're weak. Here Jesus was hungry, and Satan, having in possession a full scouting report of his weaknesses, attacks where Jesus is most vulnerable. Many professionals will tell you that you are more likely to participate in immoral behavior when you're sleepy, hungry, or depressed. I don't think that the tempter won't use these vulnerabilities to attack. So beware of temptation when you're weak. Luke chapter 4, verse number 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in the instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give to you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Church, I want you to beware of temptation when you're on top of the world or after a victory. So easy for us to let our guard down after we experience a triumph in the Lord. Preachers, Dion, after a great sermon, after a great class, after a powerful worship experience, you might think Satan will back off after you experience a spiritual high. But notice that this is where Satan goes all in after Jesus. After a successful experience in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil during the whole experience, after 40 days without food, Jesus could have let his guard down and fell for the trap. But Jesus delivers a knockout blow. He yelled, no. And the devil left him alone. But church, don't miss verse number 13. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him. Until an opportune time. Church, beware of temptation after you defeat Satan, because he will return at an opportune time. To this point, it seems that all we have talked about regarding temptation is a good defense. But like any sport, you can't win with just defense. So church, stay on the offensive. There is nothing Satan can't stand more than a follower of God who actually follows God. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with other followers of God. And know this, when you are tempted, there is help. The last verse of chapter 2 in Hebrews, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you believe that there's help? In chapter 4, starting at verse number 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when we are tempted, there's no reason for us to feel like we're failures. There's no reason to feel like we're less of a Christian. There's no reason for us to be ashamed and thinking that, oh, Satan must be coming after me because he sees that I'm weak. He's coming after me because he's seeing that I'm not as good as a Christian as somebody else. When he's coming after me because, man, I miss church on Sunday. Satan doesn't judge who he's going to come after based on your church attendance. He came after Jesus. He came after the high priest who was sinless. And if he's going to come after Jesus, he's going to come after us. So there's no reason for us to be ashamed when we're tempted. But it is cause for us to look to Jesus, who, as I've said before, has all the credibility in the world to give us help when we most need him. Because we belong to Jesus, we are going to be targets, but we have help. We have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a high priest who knows the struggle of the flesh and the struggle with our eyes and the struggle with pride. Some of us think that Jesus, that the temptations that Jesus had was just contained in these snippets in the Gospels. But don't you think that Satan paraded all type of women around Jesus and tried to tempt him to defile his body? Don't you think that Jesus was tempted to take his powers and do what he wanted to do with it, not what God wanted him to do with it? He was tempted, the text says, in every way, not in certain ways, not in a few ways, but in every way. We have a high priest, church, who knows these struggles, and he has been through it like we have been through it. And we all admit that our struggle is a tough one. I don't care if you've been in the church for 1 year, 1 month, or 50 years, it's still a struggle, and it affects everyone. You know, it's hard to say no to things that look so good and smell so good. It's just hard to say no. Take a look at these kids and how hard it is to say no.
And I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. Something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
It's hard to say no. And y'all, some of y'all know me, I would destroy a marshmallow. But we're not talking about marshmallows, are we? We're talking about temptation. Sometimes it's hard to say no. Yeah, Satan takes something that smells good and looks good or meant for good. And flips the switch. And sometimes we find ourselves in that situation where we can click on it or not click on it. Or we find ourselves in situations that we just know we shouldn't be there. We can say we can say yes to it. We can say no. Yeah, boil down all of Jesus' responses when he was tempted by the devil. He said no. He said no to the temptation of looking at a stone after being in the desert, not having anything to eat for 40 days and for 40 nights. Oh, man, to turn that rock into a loaf of brioche. But he said no. Or to have all the kingdoms in the world be subject to him through force, and he can just have it all just by saying yes. He said no. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. We try our best to explain that passage. Well, how do you resist the devil? How do you do it? You say no. Is it that simple? Yeah. Rather than us making excuses, it really boils down to that, doesn't it? We make the choice to say yes or no. I'm not here to say that it's not a struggle. I'm just saying it comes down to making a choice. Hey, how many of y'all know that scripture that says God will not give you more than you can handle? Y'all know that scripture? Can somebody please tell me where that's at in the Bible? Because it's not. It's not in the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I didn't mean to trick y'all like that, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. This is what we sometimes translate into that phrase, but this is what the scripture actually says, okay? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He never said, I'm not going to give you what you can't handle. He says, I'm going to give you a way out no matter what it is. That's when it comes back down to trust, doesn't it? When we're faced with a temptation, God has said, no one can stand up and say, man, no one has ever gone through this. Haven't given you anything that isn't common to man. But with every temptation comes a way out. That's something to put some faith and trust in. And I think it's important for us to understand that, so that when we're tempted and when we yield to that temptation and we sin, we don't say things like, oh, the devil made me do it. That's what Eve said. The serpent. Then the man blamed the girl. God, this woman you gave me, man, if you wouldn't have gave me her, you and I still be living ghetto fabulous. God will provide a way out. So there's no reason for us to think that when we are in the heat of it, that God will not give us a way out. Sometimes it's just a matter of us saying no. Sometimes it's a matter of us turning off the computer. Sometimes it's a matter of us pushing away from the table. Sometimes it's a matter of us cutting up credit cards. Sometimes it's a matter of us stopping the wandering eyes. Sometimes it's a matter of not hanging out with the right, with the wrong people. He's going to provide for us a way out. So be on the defensive, but also be on the offensive. Spend time with God. Spend time in the Word, and spend time with other believers in God. Amen, church. Is that all right? Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence and with your Son, who experienced it all so that he would be able to sympathize and empathize with our plight. And God, we thank you for giving us a way out of every trap, of every scheme. Father, forgive us when we haven't trusted you to give us all that we need. Father, I pray that you would lift our heads and not allow the tempter to, once he has succeeded in getting us to sin and tricking us into believing that we're junk, tricking us into believing that there is no redemption, tricking us into believing that there's no grace, tricking us into believing that there's no forgiveness. Thank you, God, for forgiving us, and thank you for giving us a way out. God, we pray that you would strengthen us, give us strength, give us your Holy Spirit, give us more of your power, a power that would propel us to resist the devil and to say no. God, I'm praying for those in this room right now that may be caught up in a sinful activity, a sinful behavior. God, I pray that right now you would overwhelm that person with a great, great, powerful sense of your love, a great and powerful sense of your forgiveness. And God, I pray that you would move that individual to a place where they would make a choice and make a decision to say, I'm changing. I want change in my life. I don't want to be enslaved by this sin any longer. I don't want to be enslaved by this addiction. I don't want to be enslaved by this affair. I don't want to be enslaved by lying. I don't want to be enslaved with gossip. I don't want to be enslaved with racism. I don't want to be enslaved by sin. But God, that they would want freedom in Jesus Christ, our high priest. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church said, if you're here today and there's something that we can do for you as a church, praying for you, there's something that we can do to minister to you, help you in your plight, help you in your walk with God, your journey with God, we want to offer this opportunity. As we're singing this song, just simply make your way forward and sit up here, and very shortly after you make your way up here, members will surround you, and shepherds will come forward, and we'll talk to you, and you can make known what you need to make known. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I have a suspicion that someone has decided to do that this morning, and I'm excited about that. As we stand and sing, if you want to make a declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, you want to be buried with him in baptism, come as we stand and sing this song.